Ephesians 5 and Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:14. This first one's a commercial, or it's a freebie. Won't charge you for this one. Hebrews 9:14. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I pray that you'd cleanse this building, this place, with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that would bind all spirits, unclean spirits, and set your spirit at liberty to work in each of our hearts and minds so we might understand what the will of the Lord is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 9:14. Okay, I did a video on YouTube of why I am not King James only. So, because I read the others to reveal what's wrong with them. Okay, and if you, I was joking. Did anybody happen to see the video? Not that I expect you to, because you hear me all the time, and I get sick of myself, so. Okay, so I said I went down to the resale shop down there in Roselawn, okay, and it's run by Dutch Reformed or Calvinist. So when I walked in there, a spirit came over me, and I found myself in front of the Bible section, because I know I would have never chosen that because I'm totally depraved. I wouldn't have that ability to choose that. So here I am in front of a Bible section, and I found my hand reaching out for a Bible. I couldn't resist it. It was irresistible grace, and so I reached for it, and there it was in my hand. But there was a limited supply because it's limited atonement. And so then I took this. I couldn't have chosen it myself. It was predestined before the foundation of the world of this to happen. So I walked out with two free Bibles. Well, lowercase b. Lowercase b. So, and then I showed, and the reason why I'm not King James only is for one reason, is you expose what's wrong with the new Bibles. You got to read it. And two, you expose the hypocrisy of the ones who produced it. And then number three, they make good target practice. So I used my gun and pow, 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 and found the 22 little bullet in there. So that's three reasons why I wasn't. But in the newer Bibles, NIV, New American Standard, all the whatever, at Mark 16, verse 9, we'll have a note and says that this section to the end of the book, there's 12 verses, should not be here because the supposed best manuscripts don't have it. And then that leaves 666 verses left in Mark. Okay, so they have the note there, so we'll cut them a break. And then in John 7:53 through 8:11, they have another note there saying that the best manuscripts don't have this section. That's the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible. So, okay, we'll give them a break. They put that there. And then they remove 16 verses totally from Matthew to Romans, selective verses, you know, Matthew 17, 21, 18, 11, 23, 14, so forth, so on, Acts 8, 37. And, of course, they're saying the best two manuscripts. They don't tell you that the 5,000 manuscripts have them, but the best two, quotes, don't have them. But Hebrews 9:14, they don't have a note there. Because the supposed best manuscripts don't have Hebrews 9:14 all the way to the end of Hebrews. Why didn't they put a note there? Plus, they should have put a note in front of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because all three of those letters aren't in the supposed best manuscript. But they didn't put a note there. Why did they not do that? Plus, they should have put a note in front of Revelation, because the entire book of Revelation is not in these two supposed best manuscripts. What do you call that? That's hypocrisy. But I find it very interesting why they drop Hebrews 9:14, because it's one of the greatest promises to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. They cast out in the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible in John 8. And then they cast out upon the blood of Jesus. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ? And so, sadly, churches aren't singing about the blood anymore. And sadly, nobody's even considering the spirit world, including Bible believers. They're not even considering the spirit world and spiritual warfare. And they're missing out on so much freedom. The freedom of cleansing. And so how do you do this? Okay, when you have your time of prayer, when you pray, is your prayers like mine where I'm trying to pray and all of a sudden these thoughts come in my head? Vulgar thoughts. Trying to pray. And that's a good time for a bloodbath. I need a brainwashing. I need to be brainwashed by the blood. And so, Lord, cleanse me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Soak me. And if your kids are having bad dreams at night, mama, dad, put your hands on their head and pray over them. Shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's available at all times. So, okay, that was a freebie. Ephesians 5. I'm going to charge you for this one. Okay, Ephesians 5, and then if you hold your finger here, go back to Acts 19, and we could see the beginning of this church in Ephesus in Acts 19. And then we discover what was the first issue that Paul brought up to this local Bible study, I guess, that he helped develop. Paul did not like to build on anybody's foundation. He'd like to go to an area where nobody was there, and that's what he'd like to do. Okay, and so several years ago, we would be knocking up doors, you know, when we were in school up north, and it seemed like everybody had their doors knocked on. So I took Jan, I said, I'm going to take you someplace where nobody's knocked on these doors. So I took her down to Ramsey's Landing. So the first, though, we went clear to the end of that dead-end street there on Ramsey's Landing, past that restaurant on the river, and the first door, there was a watchtower track in the door, so I took it out and I put ours in. Nobody was home. The second door, somebody was home. We knocked on that door. Nobody's been to these places before, dear. You know, knocked on that door, and a lady opened the door, and I said, here, who we are. She said, you Baptists are everywhere. I said, oh, did you just move from someplace? Yeah, up in the Hammond area. I said, okay, sorry. I mean, here I thought. And then and about the sixth house, I think the guy claimed to be a hermit, and he didn't want to be alone and everything. That guy talked our ear off for about an hour. He had nobody to talk to, so he thought he would dump everything on us, and so he sure did. But that's Ramsey's Landing. Didn't take long to cover that place. So that's that. Okay, in Acts 19, this is Paul going to a new area. He didn't like to build on somebody's foundation, so here he comes in town. And in Acts 19:1, he left Corinth, and that would be the church for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So he hung around Corinth for 18 months. So that's how long he stuck around there. Again, he has no family to take care of. It's just him. So no problem with that. And in 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So he found somebody had already believed in the Lord. The Lord gets his witness out. And it seems kind of weird, but the question he asked to them, and he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? I would have never think that's a good starter to talk to some. Have you, and if you're Pentecostal, that's one word. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Okay, and so, and that seems kind of strange. And so, and you see, they didn't know about the deity of the Holy Ghost. They didn't know the Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. So that's the first choice or first question. And then they answered, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Never heard of that. Okay, and so that's the foundation. Now we're up to Ephesians 5. And up to verse 15, he talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's where we're at. And this church in Ephesus also received a 7-verse letter. I guess, you know, things progressed downward. So that was texting on their cell phone, 7 verses from Ephesians 6 chapters, 7 verses. And so for us, 7 verses, letter, that's a long letter. And so that's what John wrote them. And he was encouraging them to go back and do their first works. And that's what I believe that is a complete reliance on the Spirit of God. So we got up to 17. So this is new territory. And the previous verse, it says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And of course, we know everything's gotten better since then because, you know how things are. And so it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. And he started off chapter 5 being a follower of the Lord as dear children. And then he says, these evil things, don't let it be named amongst you. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Redeem the time. And then wherefore, so when you look to see wherefore and therefore, and I'm sure there's a slight variation between those two words. I don't know what it is. But you look in front of it to see what it's there for. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how do we understand the will of the Lord? If you would, try 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Where he says in verse 2, 1 Peter 4, 2. I need to read one. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, the us, very strictly and doctrinally, would be scattered Jewish people of the trib. But yet there's a lot of things in the Bible that are universal. And then he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he hath suffered. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's a toughie to put in our dispensation. You can fit that in the trib dispensation, but that's a toughie for ours. And then he says that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that's one. And then there's a contrary is in 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So there's a contrast. The will of the Gentiles. Now that should be enough evidence that, oh, this primary doctrine is aimed at Jewish people because he's talking about them Gentiles. So what is the will of the Gentiles? What do Gentiles normally do? When we walked in lasciviousness, lust. If you don't know what the big one is, the big word, the one right next to it gives it the also a similar definition. Lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. They call that partying on the campus. So they think it's strange that you don't want to party with them. And they think you Christians just don't have fun. We have fun, we remember it. Where they say, wasn't that fun last night? What did we do? I don't know, I hope I didn't do something stupid. Okay, and then it said, wherein they think it's strange, they think we're strange, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. You know, Black Lives Matter. Riots. That's spelled R-I-G-H-T. Yes, riots. No, it's riots. Okay, riots speaking evil of you. They speak evil of people trying to live according to the will of God. And then who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Okay, the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a pretty well-known passage. And he says, I beseech you, so Paul is begging, I'm pleading, I'm appealing, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Okay, be not conformed to this world. You know, be not conformed to this world, you know, as far as that goes, or anything that the world's pushing on us, and they're going to try it again. I mean, Sleepy Joe's got to stay in the basement, if he's alive. The actor in chief, I don't know. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and will, perfect will of God. So there's a will of God. Okay, there's a plan A, B, C. But, you know, a person can scar their life, but let me tell you, you can never ruin your life as long as you have breath. I mean, sometimes people will say about, oh, that teenager, they did that, they ruined their life. No, they scarred it, but they can recover. Okay, and they can learn from it. Okay, and it's going to take a while for that scar to heal. But if they're around people that love them, people that pray for them, that healing can be sooner. And so there's, you got the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So we try to understand the will of God. And it's not geographic. It could be geographic, but who knows? Okay, and it's just often spontaneous. Sometimes spontaneous. Where you're just, Lord, what am I doing? Where am I going? I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Jen, can you tell your story about Aldi's today? Real loud so everybody can hear you.
So I'm shopping at Aldi's today. I went down the chicken aisle, the meat aisle, and one lady comes up to me. She says, "Do you get your meat here?" And I said, "No, I don't buy this kind of beef." And so I told them the bowls, of course. And she said she prayed before she went into the store today to meet someone when she didn't know where to buy meat.
Amen. That's like the passing out to Ukraine tracts last Saturday. So she's passing out tracts. Forgot to look at them because we assumed they'd be English. After she gave out about 20, then she looked, what language is this?
Some kid said.
Some kid, what language is this? And then four people who speak Russian went over to Tim and said, "Thank you for passing out those tracts. We could read those tracts." That wasn't us.
We still don't know how we got
them. We still have not a clue how we got those. So that's the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, that's the Lord. Okay, so then, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with Jim Beam. Oh, okay, you can get drunk with Jim Beam because this says wine. And that's how some folks would take that. Be not drunk with wine, where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, then you got to debate, you know, a lot of time, you know, should you never take a drop, teetotalers versus, you know, this or that. Okay, a person, you got to study the scriptures with a sincere heart and ask the Lord to help you with that. And then you got to consider culture in the matter. But it says, be not drunk with wine where it's excess. So now where it says wherein is excess, we'd already read that idea once before. So I want to go back to it, 1 Peter 4. And if we take these verses and put them side by side, okay, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, a person will say, see, excess is the problem. Okay, so a little bit's okay. Let's take that same idea to this other verse where it says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. So a little bit of rioting would be okay, but not an excess of rioting. If you're going to take that same back to the first one. Okay, and so You know, of course, you know us with tinctures, and I would say when Paul said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, where vodka or other alcohol can be used to pull out properties of leaves, roots, plants, okay, stuff like that, where that would be more medicinal, and it's not like Granny and the Hillbillies, you know, medicinal for everything. Okay, so a person, I mean, if they, you know, if they have a problem with this issue, they better stay away totally. Down at Purdue, a couple of kids came by me, had a beer in their hands, you know, and joking with me and all that stuff. Said something like, you know, you want some? I said, man, that smells like a urine sample. And the guy said, yeah, it does, doesn't it? And then he drank it. Okay, and so the parallel here, okay, the parallel here is that drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit have similarities. And I'm not saying that a person should drunk to discover those similarities, but there are similarities. In order to have both, you have to have a thirst. Okay, you got to have a thirst for the Spirit of God. To have both, okay, you have to, when a person is under the influence of both, they're more bold. A person who's really quiet, when they get drunk, they're more bold. They're more friendly. You know, they're more giving. They are more giving. Okay, they're talkative. You know, we go to Purdue at night, by 9 o'clock, every one of them's talking to you. They're more talkative, and they're ready to challenge the world. And then they wake up the next morning, and they got their face beat in. Okay, so when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, of course, we got you know, the Pentecostals that think you got to say ha shun tie tie bow tie, memorize all the motorcycles, you can get it down pat. One of them told Brother Delamer he needs to learn to say Coca-Cola over and over, and then you'll start getting it. Can you imagine that? Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. Or you can use Mountain Dew, D-E-W, directed energy weapon, and then start looking how Mountain Dew's advertising all this stuff. And which is what they most likely use down in Hawaii to set things on fire. And so that's a whole different topic in itself. That's a conspiracy. Okay, and so all that stuff. But still, the idea is the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God, you'll find it in Acts 4:31. It's very clear. No questions asked. You can speak the Word of God with boldness. That's the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. You speak the Word of God with boldness. I'm not saying with loudness. It's boldness. We are confident in the Word of God. You don't have to be mean with people. You can be polite to them and speak the Word of God boldly. Acts 4:31. That is the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the Word of God. And we can clearly, with all the confidence in the world, speak the Word of God to others. You know, especially for us introverts. I mean, it is for us introvert type people, very quiet people in our natural state. It is a complete reliance upon the Holy Ghost. Totally and absolutely. Because, you know, I don't like to talk to people in public. You know, but I do like bragging about Jesus. And so we can just be out there. And like a young kid down there at Purdue said to me, you know, this, you're making a fool out of yourself. I said, yes, I am. Thank you very much. I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. Now, you can be a fool and go to a Purdue game and paint, you know, this side gold and this side black and yell and scream for somebody to run a pigskin from one end of the cow pasture to the other without stepping in any cow pies. When my dad played football in high school, they had to clean the cow pies out of the football field before they could play football. Unless you stashed one at a certain time, so when the defensive guy is on the defense where the offensive guy's got to stay down, you can kind of flip it to him that way, you know, and then they can get him off sides. And then when you're trying to run and then you step into a dead furrow, oh man, that's a killer. And they didn't wear masks. They didn't wear, you know. In Australia, when we go to Australia game, one time somebody heard our talk, oh, you're an American. In Australia, we don't wear pads here. And that rugby, that is not the meanest sport I know, but it's probably the second or third meanest. The meanest of all is the one in Italy. Have you ever seen the one in Italy? I forget the name of it, but it is a combination martial arts, fighting, soccer, you name it, anything goes. 27 guys going at it. And you can find it, and it's not a professional thing. It's just like a culture thing. And these Italy people get together, and they just beat the snot out of each other. And they got to take a ball from one end to the other, back and forth. And it's always like right off the bat, 10 guys got each other wrapped down. And they're probably saying, hey, if we just stay down like this, we can survive this thing. But it is the meanest sport I've ever seen. And they still play it. So, but even at that, okay, so be not drunk with wine, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, the filling of the Spirit, okay, at the moment a person gets born again, there's a thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's when we get all of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the filling of the Holy Ghost is when He gets all of us. Now, He's never going to get all of us. The nice little cliche, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Nobody could say that if they're honest. Okay, so the fullness of the Spirit is very, it's nothing mystical. You don't grow a halo if you get it. It's just saying, Lord, I do not have the brains or the capability to give out your words. So I'm asking you to give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, and you do with it what you will. You have promised that your word will not return void, so I know that promise. And not only that, Spirit of God, because we got all of Him at the moment we got saved, I am going to rely upon the great promise we have recorded in John 16:13, where the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. And so when you read your Bible, claim the promise. Now, He's going to turn around and check our heart. And if our heart's not sincere or humble, then he's going to be pretty lax, because we're grieving the Spirit. So when we read our Bible, ask the author to explain it. Give us understanding. And that's the fullness of the Spirit. Okay, so be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus was filled from birth to death. Okay, and another example of this, or another evidence, I should say evidence, is verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And follow the bouncing ball as it goes across the screen. And sing the 7-11 songs, 7 phrases, 11 times. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. It's okay, let's go home. Now, that's just nonsense. Okay, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Speaking audibly to yourself is a sign of craziness to some, but it's a sign of the fullness of the Spirit also. Sometimes you'll see a baseball player go up to bat and you'll see his lips moving. He's talking to himself. Some of them say they're humming a tune, because singing calms the nerves. Some of them are doing that. Okay? You'll see them go to the free throw line. Okay? Go to the free throw line. If they've got their lips moving, they're reminding themselves what to do. Okay? Bend the knees back of the rim. Get on your toes. Flip the wrist. Boom, it's in. Okay, and so they're talking to themselves. So what do we speak to ourselves? Psalms. We've got 150 of them. So get some of those memorized. And when you get discouraged, quote them out loud to yourself. Okay, sing those psalms. It's going to be wonderful to get to heaven to hear the music of those psalms. Okay, we don't know, don't have the music for them, but the psalms and then hymns. So we got this hymnal. So get some of those songs memorized. And spiritual songs. And then singing and making melody. Okay, melody is kind of a catch word in there to show you what kind of songs they should be singing. Not rhythm. Melody, harmony, rhythm. Body, soul, spirit. So the melody speaks to the spirit. The melody and harmony speak to the spirit and soul, and the rhythm speak to the body. And so they got to put them in that order. Okay, music today is reversed. The African syncopated beat is key. Even in country music today is the slow rock of my day. Really, that's what it is. Okay, and so the idea is our music invites spirits. Okay, remember when Saul became possessed? An evil spirit came upon him. David played the harp, and the evil spirit left him. So when we go in stores and they've got this music, now I know us men, we could tune it out because we can only think of one thing at one time, and all there are other times we don't think about anything. We're in our nothing box. And we could tune it out often. But when a kid gets into the music, what they're doing is they are uniting their spirit with the spirit of the artist, of the composer. And some of those composers are asking devils as they write this music. So that's what they're doing, is they're getting into the spirit. Music's a powerful thing. That's why in the Bible it's spelled with S-I-C-K, music, at the end. S-I-C-K, because most of it makes a person sick. I can't imagine what some people's heartbeat sounds like. I mean, if they go to the doctor and they've been listening to the rap music all the way and it's been blaring all the way, and when the doctor puts the stethoscope right here, it's probably going, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop, boop. I mean, I can't imagine what that heart sounds like. Okay, and remember that water has a memory. Okay, and that's on YouTube. Get on YouTube and type in Masato. And he did an amazing study on water where he could freeze it instantly, and he would put spoken words to the water and freeze it, and the spoken words that were love and peace and God were beautiful crystals in the shape of crystals. And then when he put hate and war and all that negative, those crystals would be distorted. And then he put written words. The water would be affected by the written words. And then he did it with music. And so if our body's made up of more than 70% water, what's the music doing to our body? So that's why we want to make sure we get some good, you know, some of the good classical music. Handel's Messiah. Boy, do they write that anymore. I think it took them 21 days of aloneness to write that. And so that music, and it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. A person in the Bible that spoke to himself is Nehemiah. Nehemiah 5, verse 7. Nehemiah is a funny character. I kind of like his techniques better than Ezra's. When Ezra tried to reach out to the people and warn them about their sin, he would lay down a stone eat and pull out his own hair and his own beard. But when Nehemiah tried to warn the people, he'd pull their hair out and their beards out. I kind of like that technique. It's less painful. Okay, but Nehemiah 5, verse 6, it says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words." And if you read the preceding verses, it's the only time the word mortgage is found in the Bible. It's the only time, Nehemiah 5:3. Mortgage is mortuary. Gidge is pledge. It's a death pledge. And so Nehemiah was upset with the banking system that enslaved the people, very similar to what we have. And so he sort of kind of did what Iceland did in 2008 that the media did not cover, where the economy in Iceland was going south. And so the people of Iceland said, well, our problem is the banking industry. And so they told the bankers as a people, they said, zero out our debts down to zero. If you don't, we'll arrest you and jail you. Iceland did this as a nation, and their economy recovered in less than 12 months because the bankers are the ones that caused it. And boy, were they crying, the bankers. And this is what Nehemiah did. I can solve the national debt in minutes. You just write it off. It's fake anyway. And they know it's fake. Boy, wouldn't I get a bullet in my head from the mafia? You know the last person that criticized the Fed? Ronald Reagan criticized him. He was shot within 7 days. The last one that challenged him was JFK. Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's what Nehemiah was doing, Nehemiah 5, 6. And then 7, he said, and I consulted with myself. Okay, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury. That's our old English word for interest. And Martin Luther taught that whoever charges usury deserves the gallows. He was real popular with the bankers. And so, yeah, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So he fortunately got the people to back him, and they had all the debts were canceled, and it was a pretty good situation for them. So Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's times we need to audibly speak, verbally speak, because unclean spirits cannot read our mind. God can read our mind. The devil and unclean spirits cannot read our mind, but they have good hearing like a dog, because they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And so the blood of Christ is problematic for them. And so we need to do that. And then singing and making melody in our heart, in your heart, to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. He said, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, get the bucket and then just sing. Okay? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Roll the windows up so nobody hears you. And so sing to the Lord. Some of these songs, get them memorized and sing. The Lord loves to hear that. You can be a blessing to God. And so, and then he continues. So all of these are characteristics of fullness of the Spirit. So in 19, speak to yourselves. In 19, singing, making melody. In 20, gratitude. Gratitude toward God. And then 21 is recognizing a hierarchy wherever you go. And you put yourself within that chain of command to be the best blessing you can. Okay? Insecure men like to jump to verse 22 without reading 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And that's that a hierarchy. Okay? And that's what Jordan Peterson wrote in his one book, 12 Rules of Life. He talked about the lobster and how the lobster has a hierarchy. Okay, and it's good words that he wrote there. And so when a person understands that hierarchy, depending on where you're at in it, then you submit to the role that God has placed you in this hierarchy, if it's here or here or here, anywhere it is. And that's where you can be cooperative with, say, your boss or an owner of a company. Just do what you're told. Keep your mouth shut. Okay? Be appreciative of the ownership. They're taking a risk hiring a person. and they got so many headaches. Fella down in Rensselaer, I coached his son in baseball, and he had a restaurant, and he was telling me, he said, man, I'd go in there because he'd buy me a 50-pound bag of carrots. So we juiced them, and he'd get them from his supplier, and then I'd go and get them. You go in the back kitchen, man, there's just grease everywhere. Can't imagine going home smelling like that. He said, I paid my quarterly taxes for all my workers, $25,000. How do they make that? He gave it up. He gave it up because he couldn't handle, he got tired of it. And so, but yet, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, I went too far. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go. Have any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, ma'am. Masatu, I think. Masatu. I think that's what it is. I'll try to find it. Somebody's got a quick Google finger on your phone. Maybe you can find it on YouTube, Masatu. It's a fascinating. And then there's others that will take grains of sand and put them on a speaker, then have... And then a certain music that they play, that sand will gravitate towards a crystal or a shape. What is it?
M-A-S-A-R-U.
R-U. Okay. Good. Thank you.
Water experience.
So what we do is our waters, I run it through, Jan, what's our water thingy? Vitalizer. So it oxygenates the water. And I used to have around my glass bottle, like God, Jesus, Holy Ghost, all those words around it, and then it got wet, so I need to get back to it. And a person says, that's goofy. It didn't cost me anything. And if it works, fine. If it doesn't, well, it's got a pretty picture on the outside. And so that's a fascinating study. A Japanese man. So... Water has a memory. Okay, it doesn't keep it, retain it for a real long time, but it does have a memory. So that's an interesting study. Okay, prayer request you might have. Anybody have anything? Okay, Sunday.